Good morning, church. I'd like to welcome everybody out on this rainy Sunday morning and welcome you. For those that are in the comfort of their homes, we'd like to welcome you also to our live stream. And just as a reminder, I hadn't had a chance to put it in the Facebook feed. If the Facebook goes down because we lose power here, then just understand that could occur because we do have a little inclement weather going on this morning. So wanted to put that out there just in case. So just to give a reminder to those that are here and those that are watching us online, we are collecting monies for three different things, and if you're able to participate in that, you can get those monies to one of the elders, or the staff, and that would be great. Those three things are: we are collecting monies for a few Christmas gifts for the Texas Children's Home that Dee Dee McLaughlin is collecting for, also for the Wendy Kell in Dominica. She is in need of a laptop, and we are collecting monies for that. You can contribute towards that. And the last is for our staff here at the church as our Christmas bonus gift thing. And if you'd like to contribute towards that, you can give that to any of the elders or the staff, and we'll make sure that gets into the right hands. So if you would join us in a prayer as we start this morning's worship. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to come and worship you this day, to join in praise to you, and we thank you for the life that we have. We thank you for the life that was given for us by your Son, Jesus. As we worship you this day, we pray that you will guide us. We pray that we will be uplifted and strengthened, and we pray that we will seek to grow closer to you in the life that we have because you loved us so much. Guide us this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, today's scripture reading is from John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
I'm going to say one here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian? There was a photographer who was very gifted. He was young. He was all the buzz. A lot of his photographs were beginning to be on the front covers of magazines because he had a gift to capture the moments that just would take your breath away or really imprint on you the nature and severity of maybe a tragedy. But he had a gift. And at Yellowstone, fires were roaring through, burning up everything in their path. And a magazine company contacted this photographer, said, we want you to go and capture some pictures, especially of those fighting these fires, for an article that we're doing in our magazine. And so he headed off to the airport, flew in, rented a car. And as he went to capture some pictures of these firefighters, he discovered that there was such darkness because of all the smoke that he couldn't get any good pictures at all. And he called the magazine and said, "Is there any way you can get me up in a plane so I can look over this area and take some pictures of what's below?" And so they made arrangements. They said, "There's going to be a guy at the airport. He's going to take you up in a plane. You can take some photographs." So he gets to the airport. There's a guy in the front of the plane. It's warming up. He's reading a magazine. The guy gets all his bags. He jumps in, says, "Take off." They get up. And as they're going down the runway to get into the air, things are a little bumpy and rough. And the guy in the pilot seat said, "How about that? This is pretty rough beginning," and continues the plane up. And the photographer says, "You need to take the plane down so we get close so I can take some pictures." And the guy says, "Why?" And he said, "Because I'm a photographer and I need to get down and get pictures of the scenes of this fire." And there was a long pause, and the guy flying the plane looked back and said, "I thought you were the flight instructor." What they thought was a safe situation just became an unsafe situation. Have you ever been there? Have you thought something was secure and okay, and all of a sudden you find out it's not? It's like the sand shifts below your feet. And both of them knew that the next step was land the plane, right? Because that's the only thing that would settle their heavy, anxious hearts down. We face times in life where our hearts sink, where we may have faith and confidence about something, and then we lose that confidence, and fear sets in. And sometimes that creates a troubled heart in us. Jesus' disciples were in that same situation. They had spent their time with Jesus. They thought that he was going to come and set up a kingdom and get rid of the government. They had their own ideas from their backgrounds of what Jesus was going to do. And everything was beginning to shift and change. And he found himself in the upper room on Thursday night. We often say it's Friday when Jesus is on the cross and Sunday's coming. This was Thursday. And Friday was coming. And in John chapter 14, Jesus starts to tell them things that they really need to know because their hearts were heavy, their hearts were troubled, and they were going to be in a dilemma soon. And Jesus didn't want them to have troubled hearts. He wanted them to have calm hearts. There was a plane in the air, and it faced a lot of turbulence. And as that often happens, when there's a lot of turbulence on a plane, you can hear people gasp and you can kind of feel the tension and everybody's anxiety levels go up. And people were beginning to get nervous, and a boy was sitting in a seat and he was completely calm. And this lady finally asked him, "We're all scared of this turbulence. Why are you so calm?" And he looked at her and said, "Because my father is the pilot." Jesus is trying to get his disciples to calm down and recognize that their father's the pilot. He's in control. And he says to them, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." And sometimes there are circumstances, and it might be easy for you to say that. I mean, have you ever had a situation where if someone came to you and said, "Be calm. You've got a bat on your shoulder. But be calm," right? Or, "There's a rat on your foot. Be calm." It would be difficult to be calm, right? One Sunday night when I was in Huntsville, there was a squirrel that got loose in the church. And the preacher said, "Everybody be calm." Nobody was calm, right? The janitor was running around with a trash can trying to catch the squirrel. It was a hilarious situation. But Jesus wants them to be calm because their hearts are troubled. We live in a world where people have troubled hearts. And Jesus has the remedy for troubled hearts. Think about it. Jesus had come into town, everybody's cheering His name, and then everything began to change. He goes into the temple, they're exchanging money. Jesus drives them out. The disciples are seeing these scenes, and then the Pharisees begin to try to trap Jesus in His words. Everything is beginning to get tense. And then Jesus washes their feet. And then He institutes the Lord's Supper. And He begins to talk about, this is the new covenant in My blood. You're not going to take this again until you do in My Father's kingdom. In other words, I'm fixing to be gone. I'm going to the cross. And then He says, one of you is going to deny Me. One of you is going to betray Me. And all of you are going to abandon Me. And all of them are looking around. Their hearts are beginning to stir. And they're getting heavy with anxiety. And Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. And in the Greek, it actually means stop being troubled. Now, there are situations that we face where we're troubled about something. And it's hard to turn that off, isn't it? Me, of all people, I get nervous about things sometimes, and sometimes it's hard to dial that down. And I know all the scriptures, right? Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition, present your requests to God, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And I pray and I ask God to help me, and I know all those things, but sometimes it's hard to turn that off, isn't it? It's hard to turn that switch. But Jesus is going to give them three assurances that will calm a troubled heart, whatever it is. I mean, we live in a culture where some people are trying to, what's your comfort food? When things get crazy, you go for the Haagen-Dazs? I don't know. Is it ice cream? Is it, what's your comfort food? Some people try to fill the void with food. Some people use alcohol and drugs to medicate the pain. I mean, we live in a time, and we live in a time of the year where people will be trying to cope with their troubled hearts. How do you tame a troubled heart? Jesus gives us some insight this morning. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to John 14 if you got them with you, and let's discover three assurances that tame the troubled heart. First of all, we can count on divine presence. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Also, believe in Me. When you go through difficulties, whether it's the coronavirus, whether it's the loss of a loved one, whatever it is you face in life, you go to a doctor and you get bad news, whatever it is, God will be there for you. You can believe in Him, and you can believe in Jesus. And from a technical standpoint, you could read this verse two different ways. Believe in God and believe in Me, or since you believe in God, you can also believe in Me. But that trust and that belief is where? My great-grandmother gave me a Bible as I got older. She gave me a children's Bible when I was a kid. I've read you that before, but she gave me a Bible when I got a little older. And in it, she simply wrote the words, you can always trust in God. When one Christmas, all I asked my aunts for were commentaries. And they wrote words, and they echo that same sentiment. God is always faithful. He will always be there for you. My grandmother in her house, she had embroidered Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will direct your steps. Those messages are there in Scripture for us too, right? Hebrews chapter 13. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So you can say with confidence, I won't be afraid. What can man do to Me? Because there's a promise from God, and there's a promise from Jesus, I will always be there for you. Jesus said, trust, put your weight on that promise, that principle. You can trust in Jesus. You can trust in God. Why? Because He has the power. Throughout the Gospels, what do we see? When man can't handle something, Jesus can. If it's a storm, the men couldn't handle it, Jesus could. If it's a demon-possessed man, they couldn't handle it, Jesus could. If it's a girl that is dying and Jairus comes to him and says, my daughter's dying, when he couldn't handle that, Jesus could. When man can't, Jesus can. The woman with the issue of blood spent all the money she had. Instead of getting better, she got worse. But when man can't, Jesus can because of His power. Look at the Old Testament. What's its stories of? God's power to deliver. Simply trust God and obey Him, and the walls will come down, and the leprosy will go. And God will always be there. And we base that what? On God's performance. You know and I know, when I've been in the worst places in my life, God was there for me. When I've been in the worst places in my life, Jesus has been there for me. When I've sat across the glass of a guy that's on death row that got a stay, but his day was coming, he was a Christian, and in the worst moment of his life, God was there for him. Jesus was there for him. He will always be there, and He has perfect performance. This week I got a flat tire, and as I got the tire plugged, I realized that I needed all new tires, and also discovered I needed brakes. And when I took my car to get the brakes done, they told me that I also needed to get new rotors, and I had to have some bearings done. I spent a lot of money on that truck this week. But when I was looking at brakes and I was looking at tires, I want them, you know, put me on the wing with a sack lunch. I want them as cheap as possible. But I also want to make sure they have good performance. So I'm standing with a guy there at the tire place, and we're looking at comparing performance ratings. Guess what? God has a perfect performance rating. He will always come through for you. You can count on God. Isn't that good news? No matter what we face. Jesus says, calm down. A pilot was coming in and realized one of the flaps on the plane wasn't working. The control tower guy, as he took the call, said, calm down. Look at this. Look at this. Look at this. You're going to be fine. A few minutes later, one of the engines went out. He called back and the guy says, calm down. You're going to be fine. If you call 911, what are they going to tell you to do? Remain calm, right? What you don't need to do is panic. Jesus is saying spiritually it's dangerous for you to panic. Anxiety will kill you. It will choke you. It will cause you not to be in the spiritual place you need to be in. Trust in Me. You can count on Me and trust in My Father and in Me. We will not let you down. And He has the power. He can do exceedingly abundantly far above all we ask or imagine because of His power that is at work within us. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Those passages have significance. Why? Because we've seen God come through time and again. A school shooting, God was there for us. Hurricane Harvey, God has been there for us. COVID, God is here for us. You can always count on God. He said, believe in Me and believe in God. They were going to be left alone. They were going to watch Jesus get crucified. They were going to be in an upper room, scared to death about what was going to happen. Some were going to betray Him. Some were going to deny Him. And Jesus is giving them an important element to their relationship with Him. And that is, you have to trust in Him. You have to have faith. You have to believe. You cannot follow Jesus without it. But you can always count on Him 100%. He won't let you down. And then in Peter, who was in the upper room, who denied Jesus three times, who had to come back and say, I'll follow You. I'll follow You. I love You. Jesus took him through restoring his confidence and his faith. He wrote these words, though You have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. That first part says, though you have not seen him. Jesus knew that he was fixing to leave. They weren't going to see him. You haven't seen God and you believe in him, and pretty soon you're not going to see me, but you need to believe that I'm going to be there. And if you believe, you will have inexpressible and glorious joy. Would you like, in my front yard, we got a big sign, joy, right? Everywhere you go, they're talking about joy during the season. I want joy. How do you get inexpressible and glorious joy? You believe even though you can't see. Jesus told Thomas, blessed are those who believe but haven't seen. And then Jesus, in this same chapter, will say, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Jesus is saying, I got you. When everything shifts from underneath you and you don't know where to go, I got you. You can trust in me. Don't let your heart be troubled. But the second assurance he gives is we can count on the Lord's promise. He says, my Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? He says, in my Father's house, there's many rooms. Some translations say mansion. That's from the Latin. It really doesn't mean that. In the Greek, it means rooms or apartments. I know that disappoints you because you're looking for, you want a mansion, right? We all think we're going to walk up to the pearly gates and Peter's going to pick us up in a golf cart and take us to a big mansion somewhere, right? That's the wrong picture. Back in this time, they had houses or tents. A porch was in the middle. And if your son goes and finds a bride and gets married, they come to your house and you add on an addition. And then you have another son, you add on another addition. And pretty soon you've got all these rooms and additions, and they have one thing in common. They all share the same porch. He's saying, when you go to heaven, you're going to be a part of God's house. And it's going to be incredible and beautiful, and you can look forward to it. And he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then he goes on and says, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me that you also may be where I am. He's saying, I'm going, but I'm coming back. He's going to come back and there's going to be judgment. There's going to be resurrection. There's going to be punishment. There's going to be reward. All those things that I've talked about before are going to take place. And he's going to take us with him to that heavenly home. We can look forward to that. Something dawned on me as I looked at this passage this week that hadn't hit me before. When you go to a place that's incredible, what's one of the first things you do? You think about people that you're close to and you think, man, I wish they could see this. I wish they could be here. I mean, even sometimes going hunting, there's been some times I've seen some sunsets or some things have happened. I thought, man, I wish my granddad was here, right? When I was in Huntsville, I took a trip to Argentina. And in Argentina, there's a castle that famous people have gone to. Henry Kissinger, Harrison Ford, Walt Disney. In fact, they say that Walt Disney sometimes was at this castle looking out on these lawns with trees that were all just picture perfect, were some of his ideas for some of his Disney works came from. And you get to go to this castle and you get to tour it. And I thought, man, how cool. And this was back in the 80s, so we didn't have FaceTime. We didn't have smartphones, right? I had a pager at the time. Not even a flip phone, all right? Back in the old days, right? But I had a camera, and I was taking pictures, and I couldn't wait to show them and tell them, show people, especially Dee Dee, what that experience was like, because it was so cool. I saw lots of things on that trip, and I wanted to capture them so the people that I cared about could share in that picture. Look at this verse in John 17. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you have loved me before the creation of the world. Jesus has gone ahead of us, and he's in heaven. He's preparing a place for us. And guess what Jesus feels? He can't wait until we get there because he wants us to see what he sees. Because what he sees is the glory of the Father, and it's incredible. We sing a song, I can only imagine what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back. He's in heaven thinking, they can't imagine what this is going to be like. I can't wait for them to see this, to experience that. I mean, we experience that sometimes on some level. You know, Dee Dee's shopping. She's buying presents for all of us, but Ava's getting a lot of presents. And there's a few presents that she's gotten, and I think in my head, I can't wait to see her open that present. That's going to be cool, right? That's the way Jesus feels about us getting there. A little girl was having trouble getting to sleep. She finally got to sleep, but she woke up in the night, and she went to her window, and she looked up in the sky, and she saw all the stars, and her mom came in the room and said, are you okay? And she said, If this is what the wrong side of heaven looks like, I can't wait to see the right side. That should be in our hearts. We see some beautiful things here. Wait till we get to heaven. It's going to blow our minds. And Jesus can't wait for us to get there. He's preparing a place for us, those who are in Christ. And look at what Paul says. He says, I consider our present sufferings not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Do I go to jail every time I go to a town? Yeah. Have I been beaten? Yeah. Been shipwrecked? Yeah. People don't listen to me? Yeah. Am I concerned about the churches? Yeah. But guess what? All this stuff really doesn't matter compared to the glory that I'm going to get. Sometimes what calms my heart is to remember His promises, especially the promise that this life is not what it's all about. There's something in the future that I can look forward to. And when I go through hard times here, hallelujah anyway. Because I'm in Christ, I'm going to be victorious in the end. And I can't wait till Jesus comes back and I get to go to heaven forever. And I can't wait to see what He's so excited to show me. I don't know everything about heaven. I don't know all the... You might have specifics, you know. I mean, when I was a kid, they said, can't you wait to get to heaven? It's like having a never-ending milkshake or something. Well, that doesn't do anything any justice, right? It's going to blow our minds, but it's going to be the best thing for us because God always does what's best for us. He gives us everything we need according to His glorious riches. I'm ready. I'm ready to see that place. Jesus is saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in me, trust in me, and realize that I'm going to a place and you're going to love it. Then he says, we can count on the Lord's provision. God, Jesus, will supply everything we need for life and godliness. And he says, you know the way to the place I'm going. And Thomas, don't you love Thomas? Got a question mark for a brain. Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how do we know? So how do we know the way? I mean, you got to love that, right? Because there are times where Jesus says things and I'm like, huh? What? And I have to figure it out. Jesus, Thomas is honest. And Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the way. The only way to God is Jesus. If You want another verse? It's Acts chapter 4, verse 12. I'm the truth. I'm the life. Whatever you need spiritually, it's found in the person of Jesus. Completely. He's the way. And the world needs that assurance. He doesn't leave anything out. He takes care of us completely. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to look at more details about some of these, early on in the red letter edition, which we were doing online when everything was shut down, I look at all the I am statements. You can, you know, explain some things a little bit further. But for this morning, what I wanted to get us in the grip of was there are times our hearts are troubled. And a troubled heart is dangerous because Satan is looking for opportunities to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus wants to give us abundant life. And the way you get that life is to believe in His presence, believe in His promises, and believe in His provision. There was a girl who was getting married. She was nervous, really nervous. She didn't even think she was going to be able to make it to the front. She was a wreck. And so her mom came in and began to give her some comforting words. And her mom said, look, you just need to focus. You just need to focus on getting down the aisle. When the doors open, just walk. Don't pay attention to the people on the left or the right looking at you. Don't pay attention to how far it is. Just focus on getting down the aisle. And then focus on the altar, getting up to where the love of your life is. And you're going to exchange vows. And you're going to be with Him. Just get to the altar. That's your ultimate goal. Because once you're there, everything is going to work out fine. And then focus on the hymn that the soloist is going to sing. It's your favorite hymn. And it will remind you of what all this is about. And just take a breath, calm down, and enjoy the moment. So the doors open and the bride is in the back and people stand and they look at the bride and they see her calm, composed face as she walks confidently toward them. And they're kind of inspired by this confidence. But then some of the people in the crowd begin to kind of chuckle a little bit because as she's walking down the aisle, she's saying the words, aisle, altar, hymn. I'll alter Him. I'll alter Him. Get it? Yeah. Jesus is saying there's three things you need to rest your heart on. This is three-legged stool for holding plants. What if one of these legs was missing? What if it only had two legs, and it was missing one. And I told you to put your most valuable china, crystal, your expensive boss that all of you have, right? In this with two legs. Would you do it? No. Because it's not going to stand up. If it just had one leg. If I had a stool up here for you to sit on, and it was supposed to be a three-legged stool, but it only had two legs, you could try to sit on it. You make a balance for a while, but pretty soon, you're going to fall. All three of these things is significant. You have to trust and believe in God and in Jesus, or your heart's going to be troubled. You have to believe and count on His promises, or your heart's going to be troubled. You have to believe in His provisions and that His provisions are enough. It's not Jesus plus something else. Jesus is sufficient. He's all you need. Jesus' message is timeless. But it comes to us in a time, especially with this virus stuff going on, comes to us at a time where we need to remember, don't let your hearts be troubled. Tame your troubled heart. And we're around people that have troubled hearts. His message is timeless. Maybe you need to respond to the message this morning by becoming a Christian. However we can help you as we sing.
My heart, my mind, my body, my soul, I give to you, take control. We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before His throne. We will worship Him in righteousness. We will worship Him alone.
The message is, this message this morning fits right in with what I had planned to say this evening or now. Jesus did have a time of anxiety. We heard the lesson today where He would help us get rid of anxiety, and He did also. But in Mark chapter 15, verse 33 and following, we find that this was the time when He was crucified on the cross. At 9 o'clock on that morning, they started the process of attaching Him to that wooden cross. Then they raised Him up where everybody could see Him. People came by and they spit on Him. They cursed Him. They ridiculed Him. They made fun of Him. And as He looked down and saw all of this and noted that His 12 were gone, it was a sad moment. But at noon, the whole world turned dark, just dark as it could be. And that lasted till 3 p.m. At 3 p.m., the lights came back on. And Jesus at that time was ready to give up this life. So I'll be reading from chapter 15 of Mark, verses 33 through 34. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was quiet. I mean, there was nobody that was supporting Him. Even God had to turn away for a minute or two. But He had faith. He knew that this was part of the eternal plan and that He would go be with God and things would be fantastic. As Russell also mentioned, the evening before all this began, he had given the apostles, the 12, a lesson in memorials. It was a memorial of taking of something very simple to remember him by for all future time. That was the unleavened bread, which he told them, when you take of this, think of my body and how badly it was broken up. And then he gave them the fruit of the vine and said, I'm going to bleed. I'm going to bleed on that cross. I want you to remember that. I want you to know that my sacrifice is for you and your eternity. So as we now begin to take the Lord's Supper, let us pray for the bread. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity that you've given us this morning to partake of the bread, which to us is the broken body of Christ. He broke it for us. Help us always be thankful. These things we ask in your name. Amen. And as we continue, Father, we're also thankful for the fruit of the vine, which again reminds us of the great sacrifice that was made for us. And help us, Lord, when we partake of these emblems, to not just partake of emblems for the emblem's sake, but help us remember. Help us remember what they mean. These things we ask in your name. Amen. Now at this time, I will give a dismissal prayer, and then Kendall will make some announcements. Father, it's been a great day. We thank you for the opportunity we've had to be here. We pray that our time here has been well spent, that we will know that you cover all anxieties, and that if we place our faith in you and talk with you on a routine, regular basis, we will know how much you cover our problems. And we're so thankful for all of the things that you've done for us. We pray, Lord, that you will be with us as we begin a new week, that you will protect us, keep us well, and keep us safe. These things we ask in your name. Amen.